Well, good morning again, everyone, and thank you for your warm, warm welcome. It's been great just to be with you here this morning. Thank you for the invitation to come and speak on this special Global Missions Sunday, where we consider about our call to the nations, to our neighbours and to the nations with the good news of the gospel. And it's great just to be able to come and share with you a little bit about health and hope. I'm going to speak from the passage that we heard earlier from Isaiah 58 and just weave a little bit of the story of health and hope into that. So just a bit about me. So I'm from Bournemouth in England, right on the south coast, where I live with my wife and our three kids. We're growing kids, teenagers now. So it's been lovely being here in Northern Ireland for a few days. Had nice days of peace and quiet, and it's been lovely just to relax and leave the family stuff behind. My wife's ready for me to come home. It's great to welcome those who are joining online. Actually, there's no one online here, is there? So okay, we're all together here, aren't we? It's online later. So as I said, I work for an organization called Health and Hope, and if you don't know who we are, we're a Christian charity working through the local church in Myanmar and Southeast Asia. And first of all, I know as a church you have supported our work for many, many years, and so I wanted to say just simply thank you. Just thank you to the individuals who supported our work, thank you to the church here you've given corporately. I'm here standing really in place of someone called Dr. Sasser and Dr. Saki, who some of you will know. They've come and spoken here before. They send their warm greetings to you all, their love, their prayers. They would love to be here as well and share with you. But I'm here instead sharing about our work, and you'll hear what's happened to them a bit later. You see, over the years, your giving and your support has saved lives. You know, it's as simple as that. And not only that, I think you've helped to lay in a foundation through that work, a foundation of hope that's such an important concept. No matter what your situation is, having a hope in your life is so, so important. And it's something that lies at the heart of our gospel message, isn't it? And as we consider today, especially on Global Mission Sunday, we think about that gospel message, what it is, how we're all called to be hope bearers, you know, carriers of hope into all the situations we go to, whether that's into work, into seeing our neighbours, or whether it's to the ends of the earth. And the local church is us. We're the ones that are called to bring that hope. You know, and I think sometimes when I look at myself, I wonder why God would place that responsibility on me. And you look around, you think, wow, God, you've called us to do this. Really, was that your plan? And actually say, yes, it is. The church is God's plan to reach the world, to be his hands and feet, as we said with the young people earlier, to be bringing the kingdom of God, that restoration, that healing, and the righteousness, peace, and joy, the kingdom of God into people's lives, to see people set free. That's our calling as a people of God, and that's inspiring, isn't it, to hear what God's called us to do. And so this morning I want to talk about how God has called us all to do that, through restoring foundations, helping repair people's lives. And yes, I'll talk a bit about health and hope, but actually those principles apply to all of us, wherever we are. It doesn't matter if health and hope's thousands of miles away, the same principles of Scripture apply to us as well. So we've heard those verses from Isaiah 58, really beautiful words from the heart of God. You know, that you feel like this, the heartbeat of God that's coming through these verses and in the book of Isaiah, which is described as one of the most profound books in the Bible. And I think most books in the Bible could be described that way, couldn't they? But this is truly an extraordinary passage where we feel God's heart for his people. And in the book of Isaiah, the whole book is the theme is about, it's a message of salvation. So the context of this book is that Isaiah is speaking probably about 700 years before Jesus was born. So that's the kind of the time that he was around. And he was speaking to God's people who'd been taken over by a dominant kingdom, a dominant force. They'd come in and they'd taken over. God's people living in exile. They were questioning God. They were questioning what he was doing. Why wasn't he answering their prayers? Where was he? Weren't they meant to be the chosen one, the chosen kingdom, the chosen people, the ones that were meant to represent God to the world? And so it's in this context that God's speaking to his people. And if you're like me, when you hear those verses from Isaiah 58, you'll see that there's a real contrast. If you've got your Bibles there, you better see in verse 1 to 5, there's a real contrast between verses 1 to 5 and then verses 6 to 12. And we'll just spend a couple of minutes looking at that now. You see, in verses 1 to 5, you hear this, you hear the word of God coming through Isaiah. And it's you start off in verse 1 with a clear message from God to his people to turn and repent, to turn back to God. Because what you see in these following verses is The people of God are, they're wanting God to move, they're wanting to hear from him, but it doesn't really seem like that's very sincere in how they're behaving. You know, they seem eager to hear from him, they're seeming eager, they want to know what God wants for them, but their behavior isn't anything like that. And, you know, they exploit their people, they fight, they quarrel, they do what they want. It's hardly what God has expected of his people, is it? And I think, as you know, as you read through the Bible, you see God looks at our heart and looks at what's going on in our heart, not in like our external religious behavior. He's looking not for dramatic gestures, but he's looking for a changed and transformed heart. So you get this sense that God's pretty frustrated with this kind of false sincerity, from the Israelites, who are sort of saying one thing but meaning another and behaving in another way. And then if you contrast that with the following verses in 6, this verse 6 going forward, you see this is what the kind of the chosen fast is. It's called the chosen fast of God. And it's very clearly a very authentic, very practical care for those who are in need, care for the vulnerable, care for the oppressed, for the poor, through engaging in a whole range of different activities, through providing the basics of life, where you see about the providing for immediate and individual needs, like food and shelter and covering. And then alongside that, the importance of actually engaging in bigger issues, wider systemic issues in society to try and build a godly and just society. Things that we're trying to help people who are broken by life. That's who the oppressed are, those who are broken by life. I think what you see in this passage as well is that there's a responsibility on all of us, actually, to respond in some way. And it might look different for every single person, but there's a call here for all of us. When you read on from these passages into Isaiah 59, you see that God is looking to his people, saying, I'm looking on you, and that's us, it's you and me, saying, who will come and stand in the gap? And as you're looking to us to respond in some way, so we all have a role. And actually in Health and Hope, our work has been actually really to try and reflect these activities out into the world. So our vision would be to see empowered, self-sustaining, thriving communities of Western Myanmar. That's our long-term vision. And so we've worked over many years to support people with those basic necessities like food and shelter and healthcare and education in particular, to see those foundations restored in people's lives and built in them. Foundations that help people thrive, not just survive. So over the years, we've trained over 800 community health workers, over 120 traditional birth attendants. We've established community clinics and other community development works, sustainable agriculture to help people access food securely and safely, and all through the local church. You see, in that community in Western Myanmar, the church is the way that you can work with everyone. There's a very, very high proportion of believers, so the church is the best route for working out this work. And although things have changed for us, in 2021 there was a military coup, and things changed massively since then. So all of our team had to evacuate, go over the border, they had to close down some of the work. And so our work has changed very much to providing humanitarian relief. And our founder, Dr. Sasa, who many of you will know, his vision was to establish a primary healthcare service through the church, the first one through the church in that area. See, as he grew up, he saw people dying of preventable diseases, people who should have survived that didn't. And they didn't have the foundations of education in place to protect them or healthcare in place to protect them. And his aim was to try and build that. Now, Sasa has moved on to fulfill a kind of wider role, actually. He's moved on to a position in the rightful Myanmar government. His name actually means higher and higher. And so he's moved into sort of higher and higher places of influence through his life. But to ensure the work of Health and Hope continued, he's handed over to his younger brother, Dr. Saki, who, again, I think some of you have met. But actually, both are working with the same heart and the same vision to see these verses become a reality, to see foundations restored in people's lives. And when you look at, so if we turn to verse 10, you'll see actually there's a real sense of cost involved here. You know, there's effort that's required, and that might be financial, might be emotional, might be physical, but there's a cost required to this kind of genuine heart of engaging in these things. But if you look at the following verses, if you read on into from verse 10 going forward, you'll see the result of working this out is a multitude of blessing, actually a multitude of promises that come through. I think the word will is used about 14 or 15 times as you read through. You know, the Lord will do this. He will answer you. He will give you joy. He will satisfy your needs. He will give you guidance and strength. And so much more, actually, when we step out and live in this way, there's an amazing blessing that will follow. And the beautiful verse at the end in verse 12, where it says, you'll be restorers of streets, you'll be repairer of broken walls. And that's what we're called to be as believers. It's part of our culture, our DNA as believers, is to be those who step out and help those who are in need around us. You see, fasting is not the end goal. You know, it's not the final thing. You know, it's important, but that's not really the end goal here. You know, there is a very practical thing that I think we all need to think about engaging in. We all have a role to play, to be active kingdom participants, not passive. And if you go on and read through and see Isaiah 61, which Jesus then quotes as his kingdom mandate when he first gets up to speak in his ministry in Luke 4, you see this echoing all the way through Scripture. So what does it look like? What does restoration look like? I mean, for us in Health and Hope, it might be restoring human rights and access to health and education, things which can't be presumed that are possible around the world. But for others, it may look very different. But for us, you see, a lack of education binds people up in poverty. A lack of access to healthcare means maybe a shortened life or a life marked by tragedy. And so we've worked over the years in many, many different ways. And as I said, now the situation is so different. People have had to flee. They've had to tens of thousands of people have fled over the border. Our team haven't become inward looking. They haven't suddenly thought, oh, well, you know, we need to look after ourselves now. They've looked around and said, what can we do about this? And that's when our relief work had started, mostly supplying food and just simple hygiene facilities and shelter to help people just restart their lives, livelihood support and education, a whole range of activity. So we've got God's people going to some of the hardest to reach places. And it can be quite difficult, can't it, when people quote numbers. You know, if I were to say to you that 17 million people need assistance in Myanmar, or 1.9 million people have been displaced from their homes, it's quite hard to kind of engage with those kind of numbers. So I want to show you a very short video from one person who's had their life transformed by having these foundations restored in their lives. And some of you may have seen this video before. It's just 3 or 4 minutes long. But I want to show you that video just to show you the impact of stepping out in this kingdom way can have. So I think if we've got that video, if we could play that, that would be wonderful. Thank you.
My name is Deepa, and you can call me Didi. And I am 23 years old. I was grown up from a very small village, Lailiton, in Chin State. So when I become 2 years, I didn't get a chance to be with my parents. So from 2 years, I'm always kept with my brothers and sister because my mom, my dad, they are always in the farm. When I become 9 years or 7 years, in our place, the girls, when we grown up, we are always sent to the kitchen and workplaces. Most of the housework is girls' responsibility, so I have to take all those responsibility, like wash your clothes, cleaning the house, and every morning when I wake up, I have to carry water from the forest, and also I have to grind the rice and corn for the whole family. And after that, we prepared the morning meal, and after that, I used to go to class. I have to be the mother for my younger brother and sister again. In the class also, we don't have enough, like, teacher. And we don't have toilet, there's no water. When I study in my village, even I don't have a proper table to sit. A chair. We have to struggle a lot, and after the class is over, like, I have to do the same work again. Only night time I got chance to study, like even that also I have to study with kerosene. We have to study with the firewood or bamboo. We have to burn, so I have to study like that. There's no high school in my village, so I have to go to another village again. It takes around 6 or 7 hours by foot. After I passed class 10, so I met with Dr. Sasa. So he helped me to study in India. And when I go to India, my life become upside down. Because in village, every morning I have to get up early in the morning. I have to carry water. All those process, when I reach India, no more. So I can study freely and never worry about my pen, my tuition, and also for my uniform, my slipper, everything. Like everything, I can study peacefully. When I study in India, we have practical class as well as theory class. That was really exciting me. When I do practical, I can remember. So it's really good and really exciting. Even the teacher also, we can talk with them closely and we can ask whatever we want. But in my village, when we study, only the repeater student, class 10 repeater student, they used to teach us. So whenever we ask the question, they cannot answer everything. Even now, many young girls in my village or in my place, nobody never asks them what is their feelings. I'm feeling that I'm expressing the feelings of the young ladies in my village, young girls. We are have very less educated people, skillful people, we can say. Not only skillful people who can help others. In Burma, like, we always fail class 10. Some, they are writing class 10 for more than 5 years, 6 years. After graduating, we are planning to help these class 10 repeater students. My dream is to produce more educated people in state, in country, so just to be a good teacher for the student who can help them. I really want even the young people to get that opportunity. Thank you for changing my life upside down.
So a lovely story of someone who's been supported and for many years. Actually, now that young lady's on our staff team, and she's actually doing a master's in environmental management at the moment, and will be coming back to our staff in a few months to use her new skills. But you can see the passion she has for giving back into her community, and that's part of what we've been trying to do, restore those foundations so people want to give back. And if you were to look at our other young people who are supported through our education programmes at the moment, they all come with this testimony of, I'm so thankful for this opportunity I've got. It's like I'm representing 1,000 of my peers, and actually to be able to come and do this programme is amazing, and I want to go back and serve my community going forward. I think it's a powerful statement for us as we think about these verses and how they speak to us. Here we are, you know, in the 21st century in Northern Ireland. You know, we may not be 5,500 miles away in Myanmar, but these verses and these principles still apply to every one of us. And so you think, well, what does this mean for us then, as I kind of just draw things just together? What does it mean for us as followers of Jesus? I think it really means that this true fasting is not an optional extra. It's like a true part of our DNA, our culture as believers, as much as a prayer or sharing our faith or reading the word, actually caring and looking around for those in need and this adopting this mindset of true fasting as part of who we are. And it looks different for everyone. It might simply be crossing a boundary and going to speak to someone you don't know. It might be sharing your faith with someone at work and praying for them. It might be praying for someone who has a life-controlling addiction. It might be being a listening ear to someone who's grieving. It might be going and doing something new. There are many, many ways which we can engage in this true fasting lifestyle and how this can become a reality for us. And often we can look at the TV screens and think, you know, well, what can I do? You know, poverty and injustice are like giants that, what can one contribution make? What difference will that make? And again, I always come back to scripture when that question's asked. You think, well, what did Jesus say in that situation? Well, remember the story when the expert in the law went to Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And what does he tell the expert in the law afterwards? He says, go and do likewise. And I think that's Jesus' message to us this morning as well. Go and do likewise and follow this through. So I'd invite you to be part of this. And there are three kind of ways that I'd kind of invite you to think as we draw to a finish this morning. Firstly, it's easy. Prayerfully reflect on this passage over the next few days. Maybe read this passage through again. Let the words soak into your heart and ask God what he wants to show you through these words. Maybe read on into Isaiah 61 and even on into Luke 4 where Jesus quotes these verses as part of his kingdom mandate. Ask God where your part in his kingdom mandate is, because we all have a different role to play. We're all unique, uniquely gifted and called. And so the second thing I'd say, well, then do something. Maybe take that step of obedience, that step of faith that you feel God might be stirring in your heart. Maybe just knock on your neighbor's door and ask how they are. Maybe just offer to pray for one of your colleagues at work. Maybe start giving to a new ministry that you haven't given to before. Maybe support something that you haven't before. Maybe start praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. Because I said that would be my third request, that you pray, that you join us in prayer. It's our foundation praying not only for our brothers and sisters in Myanmar, but also across the world in Ukraine, Yemen, Syria. We need to remember our brothers and sisters around the world. And just as I finish, I'd say prayerfully consider, as we've had our Global Mission Sunday, as you've had this Sunday focused on looking out around the world, just think about actually what is my role in the verses of Matthew 28 where Jesus says, go to all nations, go and make disciples of all nations. What does that mean for me? Young people who are listening today, what does that mean for you about your decisions, your life choices? Where are you going to invest your time and your effort? Those of you who'd say you're not so young, what about you? You haven't handed on the baton yet. God would still say, this is still for all of us, his word. And so I just encourage you today to be reflecting on these verses. Let's think about how we can be restorers and repairers. Let's be looking for those promises that are given in those verses to be released. Let's be seeking to see God's kingdom be released wherever we go and whatever we touch. Let's be kingdom carriers and hope carriers. Thank you. We're going to think.